1 Samuel chapter 19. Last Sunday we began a new series on the home, and we're going to continue that for several weeks until the Lord tells me to stop and go into a different direction. Today's message, though, is going to be a little bit more general. Yes, it will apply to the home and relationships at home, but it's also going to apply to relationships in church. It'll apply to relationships at work. It'll apply to friend relationships. It'll apply to every relationship. As I've titled the message, and I'm going to be stuttering and stammering through this whole message. I can feel it. Repairing ruptured relationships. I'm not saying that 10 times fast. Repairing ruptured relationships. How many of you right now would be honest by an uplifted hand and say there are ruptured relationships that I am involved in, whether because of you or not because of you? You could be doing nothing wrong, but yet there's just a ruptured relationship. How many of you are involved in anything like that? Would you raise your hand? Alright, that's almost everybody here. And I think those who didn't raise their hand are just too tired to raise their hand. Because it's kind of hard to be a human being, having relationships with anybody and not coming across ruptured relationships, splinters in the relationships. And the problem with our society is they are looking for a humanistic way to fix it. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The Bible has the way to fix those ruptured relationships. But the truth is, for many a Christian, they don't like the Bible's medicine. They would rather find a band-aid to put on it, or for the other person just to say, I'm sorry, and sweep it under a carpet, and then everything's just magically better. Unfortunately, it's not that way. It's not that way. So today, I'm going to give you several principles here on how to repair ruptured relationships. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, I want you to look in verse number 9. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. David here, you know the story. If you don't know the story, let me give you some background. David was just a shepherd boy. He just watched sheep. That's all he did. He went to bring his brothers some food as they were getting ready for battle, and he heard Goliath calling forth and mocking God and the Israelites. You know the story. David went and took the stones and attacked Goliath there and sunk a stone into his head and dropped him and cut his head off and gave it as an award to King Saul. And they began to sing a song, the Israelites did. Saul hath slain his thousands. Saul was the king, and David hath slain his tens of thousands. David had no bitterness or hatred towards King Saul. David, if you study the Bible, was very, very musically gifted. And as he's playing music to soothe King Saul or entertain King Saul, Saul grabs a javelin and goes to throw it at David. David wasn't mocking him. David wasn't talking junk. David was just trying to be a blessing to the king. And the king, in his anger, took that javelin, went to throw it at David, and he missed him. So the Bible says that javelin sank into the wall, and David took off. And it's from their relationship here that we're going to look at several principles here that will help us to repair ruptured relationships. Father, we thank you, Lord, for church today. Thank you for those, Lord, that are here in attendance. Ask you, Lord, that you be with my wife and my newborn son, Lord, as they're still in the hospital. Lord, just bless and protect them. And thank you, Lord, for safe delivery, a healthy baby, and a healthy wife. Thank you for a praying church. Thank you for a loving church. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to, Lord, put off whatever is consuming our thoughts right now and our minds. Lord, help us to be attentive, Lord, to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts open today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be self-analytical, Lord, to look at our own hearts and our own lives and not sit here and think about how somebody else needs this message. But, Lord, I dare say if there's relationships that are ruptured, Lord, we may be the cause of one or more of them. Lord, I pray that you give us not only, Lord, the wisdom, but the desire to fix those relationships. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, David did nothing to warrant the attack of Saul. He wasn't disloyal. He wasn't critical. He didn't run down the king. Matter of fact, he actually refused to harm King Saul. Had opportunity to kill him in a cave, but simply cut off a piece of his robe and then let him know, if I wanted to take your life, I could have. And then actually felt bad for doing that. Wouldn't kill him, wouldn't harm him. And we know, through studying the Bible, Saul tried to kill David several times. Several times he tried to kill him. In his rebellion, but also in his jealousy, he became David's enemy. By Saul's choice, not by David's choice. You know, all of us have people who used to be our friends. All of us have people that we used to be tight with. All of us have relationships, whether it's a husband and a wife, or a parent to a child, or a friend to a friend, or a pastor to a church member, or vice versa, or across the pew. We all have people that we used to be close with, and maybe for some reason we can't figure out what we did to that person. In 12 years of pastoring, there's never been a person who's left the Harvest Baptist Church that I did not beg them to sit down and talk to me and figure out what was going on. Not a one. Not a one. I'm huge on being a bridge builder, not a bridge blower-upper. I want people to have an opportunity, even if I feel what they're doing is wrong, I want them to have an opportunity to know that the doors are always open for you to come back. Get things where they need to be. Maybe it was a bad business deal. You've heard of business deals going sour and people become mortal enemies. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's envy. Maybe you've been slighted. Maybe you have the feeling of, well, I wasn't treated fairly. Maybe you were friends with somebody who got a promotion that you didn't get. And maybe in your mind, your heart, you think you're the one who deserved the promotion over them. Maybe you're better qualified. Maybe you have a longer tenure there and they gave somebody else that position. Maybe you feel that in your home you're being treated unfairly. Maybe you feel like there's favoritism being shown amongst your siblings, you young people. Maybe you grew up in that and it's affected you to this day. Maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your father and you wish you did. It wasn't strong. It didn't give you that security. He wasn't a good leader. He wasn't a good role model. Maybe your parents were abusive. Maybe they didn't lay a hand on you, but they laid a hand on each other. And you grew up in that environment. And the discomfort that it brought you. And the insecurity that it brought you. As I said last week, the home ought to be a place of peace and joy. Not a place of insecurity and turmoil. Our children ought to come home and have a comfort of knowing dad loves mom loves dad, and they both love us, and we're going to go through whatever it is we have to go through together. That's not the way it is today, folks. That is not the way homes are nowadays. Homes are, a normal home today is a broken home. A normal home today is an absentee parent. A normal home today is an adulterous relationship. A normal home today is kids from different mothers, different fathers, fighting, arguing. A normal home today is, do you know what the fastest growing segment, people segment of our country is? Single moms. Fastest growing segment of our society. Single moms. Why is that? I can give you, outside of spiritual things, just which they tie into it spiritually, I can give you two main reasons why that's the fastest growth thing. Number one, there was no dad in their life to raise them and give them the security that they needed. So the first guy that came along, gave them a little bit of attention, they grabbed it. Number two, second reason, our young men today are anything but a man. They think manhood is based on athletic ability. They think manhood is based on strength. They think manhood is based on money. And none of those things have anything to do with manhood.
Right.
I'm not knocking those. I think they're wonderful. When it comes to athletic ability, I'm at the top. Not anymore. I fell down the other side of that mountain quickly. But they don't have any role models to look at. And so this whole system is breaking up. And in any relationship today, it's easier to walk away from it than it is to put in the time and effort to fix it. It's easier to say, I'm done, I'll just go find someone else, than it is to say, you know what, you're too important to me, and our relationship is too important for us to walk away from each other. Over whatever. Now, you're left with a broken relationship. You know, there are people that if they knew you were here, they wouldn't show up for church. If there's anybody that would come into our service and sit next to you that would kill your spirit, you have a problem.
Right.
You have a problem. There should not be anybody that can come and sit next to you in church from your past or your present that would just be like, you know what, I'm out of here. Why are they here? They just ruined my day. Why do lifelong friends stop talking to each other? Why do family members refuse to be in the same room with one another? Why do Christians treat each other worse than what we would expect an unsaved person to treat us? Why do Christians say, I get along better with the unsaved than the way I do with Christians? It was Gandhi who said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. What an indictment. That man may be in hell today because of a bad testimony of Christians. Now, let me say on the tail end of that, we know we're not perfect. At this church, we don't try to hide that. We know we're sinners, but thank God we are saved by the grace of God. And so there ought not be any pretense of I'm better than you because I don't do what you do.
That's right.
That's not our mindset. That's not our thought. Our thought is there by the grace of God go I. I've been where you are. How can I help you to get past that?
Come
on. Yeah. Not a judgmental, pharisaical, snooty, looking down of our nose at one another. Oh, you can't be around my kids. Now, I know churches, don't let those kids around my kids. Give me a break. Last time I checked, your kids were sinners too.
Good.
What an opportunity to be an influence and a help and a blessing. Why do we do this way? Number one, let's look at the roots of ruptured relationships. The roots of ruptured relationships. Some relationships are broken by sin. Go back to chapter 18, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look at verse number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 8. The Bible says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? What do we see here? Jealousy. Jealousy. You think you'd be excited that because of what David did to Goliath, that they just won a huge victory over the Philistines because nobody else is willing to step up and stand for God. There's a lot of relationships that are ruptured, but if you go to the roots, if you go to the reasons as to why they're broken or why they're splintered or why they're not working out the way they ought to be, you'll find one of the roots for that broken relationship is a relationship that's been broken by sin. Jealousy breaks relationships. I've experienced in 12 years of being a pastor, even in this area, churches are very friendly with you until you're doing better than they are. Pastors. Pastors don't want you in the same town as they are. And I'm thinking, you know, I had one pastor that I spoke with specifically who told me, I don't want another Baptist church in my town. And I said, really? I said, how many do you run? He said, about 50. I said, have you checked the population in your town? He goes, well, I'm not sure. I said, well, I did. It's 75,000 people. And you have a problem with another church that's going to preach the gospel in your town and you run 50?
Yeah, what about that?
You know what I love? I love 300 independent Baptist churches to be opened up in the city of Allentown.
Amen.
There's over 125,000 people that live in Allentown. Just Allentown. Do you understand? If we were running 10,000 in our church, that's barely 10%. And we got arguing and fussing over whose church is doing what. You know, yeah. I can be invited to preach at conferences, missions conferences, revival meetings, teen conferences, outside of about a 200-mile radius, I'm a great preacher. But inside of a 200-mile radius, nobody wants to have anything to do with anybody because of the competition. We had our Fire and Unction Camp meeting for years. I would only have one preacher from this entire area, Holy High Valley, come out to the camp meeting. One. And he came up to me after one of the nights of the camp meeting and he said, brother, where are all of our fellow Baptist preachers? I said, when you find out the answer to that, you come and let me know. But I'll go to all their stuff. I mean, I'll support their stuff. Why? Because we're on the same team. Yeah. We're on the same team. The minute you begin to outdo them, you become a threat to them. Let this church continue to grow and God continue to bless and mark it down. We'll have enemies. And I'm not talking about the crowd that doesn't like Christianity. Which, by the way, I don't know if you've heard recently on several states that have their homeland security. I think you had it on your Facebook, Eric. If it wasn't yours, I read it somewhere else. Several states on their homeland security are now letting people know that Christians who believe that the Bible is what founded this country and we believe our values are from the Bible, we are considered terroristic threats.
Wow.
Last time I checked, it wasn't a Baptist that flew a plane into the Trade Center.
Yeah.
I mean, last time I checked. Last time I checked, I didn't have a bomb in my underwear when I got on the airplane. Last time I checked. You know, you know what really scares them is that this just actually might be true.
Amen.
Because if the Bible is just a book of fairy tales, why is it banned in 52 countries? If it's just a book of fairy tales. Why do they have such a problem with it? I can prove to you that people have a problem with it. Carry it with you in public.
Yeah, that's right.
If it's just a book of fairy tales, why does it bother so many people? If it's just a book of fairy tales, why did they take the Ten Commandments out of the public school? It's just 10 fairy tales. If it's that big of a deal, why did they take prayer out of public schools? Why are they trying to do everything they can to remove any Bible verses from any government building? But yet, if you go down to Washington, D.C. and just take a tour of those buildings that were built around the founding of this country, they're laden with Bible verses. Our very first president said, you cannot rightly govern a country without the Bible.
Right.
I don't think we'd hear our president say that.
No.
do nothing and say nothing, you'll never get criticized. You'll never make an enemy. David didn't do anything wrong. David didn't write music about Saul. Playing his harp. Oh, Saul, you're a loser. I'm the man. Saul, you have horrible aim. Look what I did with a rock. He didn't do that. He didn't start a campaign. There weren't banners outside saying, you know, elect me. I'm better than Saul. Didn't do any of that kind of stuff. Saul was insecure, and Saul was trying to maintain his power, his prestige, and his place in the kingdom. Here's the difference between Christianity and human nature. Human nature says, get to the top and walk on whoever you have to walk on to get there. Christianity says, esteem others. Humility. Pushing others in front of you. Let God bless them. You know, God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. It bothered Saul to see somebody else receiving the praise. And you mark it down, Christian, there's something wrong with your spirit if it bothers you that God's blessing somebody else. Somebody else gets a new car. Somebody else gets a new house. Somebody else gives birth to a beautiful baby boy. Somebody else. And by the way, I told my wife this morning, I said, I don't want to hear it. You ought to be in church. We start at 12:30, woman. I don't care if you can't feel half of your body because of an epidural. I don't want to hear it. Bring her up for church discipline. Anyway. That's how to rupture a relationship right there. It ought not bother you that God's blessed. You know, it ought to be a thrill to you that somebody else at the job got a promotion. Amen. You ought to be an encouragement to them. You ought to be the first person to them as a Christian that says, that's a blessing. I'm glad. I'm glad that worked out for you. What about you? God's the one who gives promotion, not your boss.
Yeah.
So if God wants to promote you, He will. If He's not promoting you, maybe you should think about that. How's your spirit? How's your heart? Look at verse 9 there in chapter 18. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. That's where we get that saying, you eyeballing me? Eyeing him. Watching him. The more somebody else's success bothers you, the more jealous you really are. Who is it that you're upset with because they're godly? Who is it that it bothers you that they're at, you know, and here's what we do, because we are so selfish and so carnal, the minute somebody starts living for God and decides they're going to make some changes in their life, our response is, oh, so now you think you're better than me. Like, that's really the reason why they're living that way, because their whole goal is just to be better than you. Like, you're that significant in their life. Oh, look at you in your new suit and tie. Oh, excuse me, Mr. Holier Than Thou. No, maybe they just want to live for God, and they don't want to be ashamed of it, and they want everybody to know it. But no, it's our insecurity that looks at people who live a holier life than we do, or a more righteous life than we do, and we get all bent out of shape, we get all twisted, and we begin eyeballing them, waiting for them to slip up so we can go, fake, I knew it. I knew it. I knew they weren't real. I knew it was a joke. I think the joke is on you. Because that relationship may be broken because of your sin. And that sin might be jealousy. Or other sins. There's a second reason. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts, chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts, chapter 15. You there, say amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 15, look at verse number 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. See, it could be broken by sin, but another root that ruptures relationships can be broken by a stand. Broken by a stand. Paul and Barnabas had a great relationship. I mean, look, Paul's saying, hey, Barnabas, all those churches that we started, let's go back and visit them. Let's see how our brethren are doing. Let's just see how God is working. They plant many churches, and I mean, God was just blessing them. And Barnabas said, you know what, Paul? That's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul went, no. John Mark bailed out on us on the last trip. And I don't want John Mark to go with us anywhere. And I can imagine the conversation. Barnabas said, okay, Paul, so we just throw him to the side now. He's trash. I don't care what you do with him, Barnabas. He's not going with us. You know, Paul, wasn't too long ago, you were killing Christians. You were putting them in jail. You stood there and let them stone Stephen to death. And you're not going to be forgiving and give John Mark, I mean, you know his past. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to help him here now. Maybe he's going to learn from something. Maybe it's our fault he quit on the first trip. Barnabas, maybe you're not understanding me. He's not going. Well, if he's not going, then I'm not going. Well, good. I don't want you either. I can imagine this conversation going. It says it was sharp. They were broken asunder. I mean, this was two men of God that had an issue. They couldn't work together. You know, they were both wrong here. They were both wrong here. I haven't heard many preachers talk about that. But Barnabas should have been a little bit more sensitive to Paul and talked to Paul about it first before bringing Barnabas along. Should have said, hey, what do you think? What do you think if we bring John Mark again? Just me and you, just talk to me. Apparently it didn't go that way, because it got ugly. But the truth is, Paul should have considered John Mark's growth. You know, there are some folks that may not be as strong in the faith as you are. Sometimes it's good for some stronger Christians to get around some of the not as strong Christians and encourage them. You know, if you're married and you're raising children and God's blessed you with a godly home and things are kind of going in the right direction, it wouldn't hurt you to get a hold of a younger couple or a younger person and say, hey, why don't we get together, spend some time together? So they can just be around you. So they can see what a real home is like. So they can see how a real man acts. How a real man treats his wife. By opening up the doors for her. By not making her your servant, but being a blessing and helping her. By not treating her like one of the guys, but talking to her kindly and sweetly. As if what the Bible says, someone that is of value and of great price. You know, I dare say many men don't like, you know, they call their wife a hag because that's how they treat her. You know, if you treat her like a princess, you might just get a queen. And we ought to be teaching our young children how to treat them too. I'm glad one person agreed with me. Neither gave in and the relationship was broken. You know, be willing to take a firm stand when necessary. There's times God's people ought to put their foot down and say, you know what? This is not right. This is not right. I am, without apology, an independent Baptist. And it's very important that I remain independent of man so I can be dependent on God. People may get mad at you, but you take a stand. Again, a relationship being broken by a stand is not necessarily a bad thing if you're taking a stand for God, but you're not abusing them in the process. In other words, Brother Hiles used to say, apologize for your disposition, don't apologize for your position. I know what I believe. I'm not going to budge on what I believe. You're not going to get me to change my mind about what the Word of God says. It's not changing. I don't want to be a jerk for Jesus. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be nasty. I don't want to be offensive. But I do want to let you know, this is not changing what I believe. So if that means that this can't be your church or we can't be friends anymore or whatever, you need to understand, I am not apologizing for what the Word of God says.
Amen.
I do not agree with homosexuality at all. The Bible is very clear that it's a sin.
Yes, sir.
But it does not give the Christian right to treat somebody like that as if they are a subhuman being. Because your sin is just as much, and my sin is just as much as a stench in the nostrils of God as anybody's sin.
Right.
And for us to walk around and say God hates and then call him an offensive name or to pick on whatever particular thing that we might mock and laugh at, hey, let me tell you something, Jesus Christ died for every one of them. We got people out there that treat other people as if they deserve to burn in hell. You know what? Every single one of us deserves to burn
in
hell.
Right. That's right. That's right.
That's why it's called grace. Amen. It's why grace saves you and not works.
Amen.
Because we can't work enough to get to heaven. We can't be good enough to get to heaven. So take a stand. There's going to be relationships that are broken because a man or a woman or a teenager said, you know what, I'm taking a stand. My stand is on the Word of God. I'm not apologizing for that. I'm not changing that. I'm not changing the direction that I'm going in. I'm focused, and this is what I'm doing. And you know what? If that bothers you, I'm sorry. I don't want us to not be friends anymore. I'll do anything to keep the friendship where it ought to be. But the Bible makes it very clear, can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm going somewhere, and I want you to go in that direction with me. That direction is towards God. I don't think I'm better than you. If you choose to continue to live an ungodly lifestyle, you know what? Hey, I'm no better than you are. I pray you get right with God. I'm going to continue to pray that you get right with God. I am here if you ever need me, but we can't continue fellowshipping. Because I can't allow you to pull me down and destroy my testimony. Again, I need to be independent of man so I can be dependent on God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Most of us live independent of God and we're dependent on man. We're more worried about what everybody else thinks. We live in a society where everybody's got to be politically correct. Everybody has to apologize for saying something that they believe in to be the truth. You know, the Americans that we call heroes were the ones who went against the grain and stood for what was right regardless of what everybody else thought.
Yeah.
And now it's invaded our churches, and we have a bunch of pastors nowadays that are nothing more than politicians trying to get everybody's approval instead of preaching the Word of God. Hey, guess what? I'm not here to impress you or please you. I'm here to preach the Word of God, and I will preach it up your nose hole, male, female, child, elderly, I don't care. Why? Because I answer to Him, not you.
Amen.
And if we get some more men that will stand behind our pulpits and get less women standing behind our pulpits, we might turn this country around and start following the Word of God again and fix this place.
True.
Broken by a stand. Let me also say broken by sanctification. I won't have to turn there for sake of time, but you know the story in the book of Genesis. Uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham brought Lot along with him. Abraham was doing well, and because Lot followed Abraham, Lot started doing well. I mean, Lot had livestock, and he had servants and property, and I mean, everything was going well. You know, it's amazing how one person may grow spiritually in a relationship, but one may not. It's amazing how a family of children can sit under the same preaching, the same services, hear the same thing, and have one or two that responds and then one or two that does not, that rejects it. It's amazing how there can be a husband and a wife sitting in church hearing the same preaching from the same Bible, from the same man, and have one that says, wow, that's powerful, I love that, I need that, and another one that says, I can't stand it. Interests change. Desires change. Goals change. There's nothing in common anymore. The church that I grew up in was extremely strict. Had standards that I don't even know God has. I mean, just had crazy standards. I mean, if a man wore pleated pants, it was feminine. You couldn't wear pleated pants. I mean, I'm talking out there with some crazy standards. We play basketball. Quit laughing, Stacy. We played basketball. You weren't allowed to wear shorts. You wore sweatpants with shorts over top of your sweatpants. That's what we wore. I felt like putting a red nose on me and an afro, and a colored afro. But that's the way. Crazy stuff. But you know, there's actually, on Facebook, it cracks me up, on Facebook, there's actually pages dedicated just to slandering the church and the school that I grew up in. These are all guys that I went to school with, played football with, basketball, I mean, these guys were all I hung out with. And I look at it, and you know, I'm not a member of it because I think it's ridiculous, but I look at that and I think, you know, how pathetic of a life do you have to have that you are in your late 30s and 40s that you start a Facebook page like a little 13-year-old girl to complain about a school that you went to because they told you you couldn't wear dark nail polish. You have nothing better to do with your time that you got to go in there and complain? Look, again, a lot of the rules were just stupid. So what? That's going to ruin your entire life and your spirit and everything because of just stupid rules that didn't make sense to you? Do you know there's a rule on most golf courses? Now, they don't enforce it all the time, but a lot of them do. If you go to a golf course, you are not allowed to wear a pair of jeans. Bunch of legalistic golf courses. There's nothing going on. And they send me friend requests, and I always think, you know, I've been on your page, I've seen it, you've seen mine, we have nothing in common. I'm going to end up losing my sanctification and blasting you on public for your stupidity and your ignorance. So you just go ahead and get drunk on Friday night, and I'm going to go ahead and spend time with my family on Friday night. You grow closer to the Lord, they haven't. It's a consequence, if you will. Whichever way you look at it, blessing consequence of the sanctification process. Abraham grew closer to the Lord. Lot grew closer to the world. It's just the direction they went in. Lot said, I want the well-watered plains of Jordan. I want to make sure that my materialistic needs are met more than my spiritual needs. So if I can have these well-watered plains, I can get more livestock, I can stretch out, I can own the property, and that would just be wonderful. But he didn't think very hard about it, because he knew when he opened up his tent every morning, the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Every time he opened up that tent, he was staring at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, you can't run with the skunks and smell like a rose.
Yeah, that's it.
It never happens. If you're wearing a white suit or a white dress and you rub up against your car doesn't get clean, you get dirty. Broken by sanctification. There will be relationships that one of the roots of that relationship breaking is because somebody's deciding, I want to be closer to God. And your person in that relationship, friendship or whatever, they're saying, you know what? I want to get closer to the world. And there you have a ruptured relationship. Now, let me give you the response to ruptured relationship. I could have given more, but let me give you the response. What do I do? I have these relationships. Yes, some of them are broken by sin. Maybe it was me that caused it. Maybe it was them that caused it. But whether it's a, again, friend, parent, child, parent, church member, pastor to congregation, neighbor to neighbor, high school buddy, whatever it is, their relationship is now ruptured. You're not talking anymore. You're angry. You're bitter. You're frustrated. I love when people say, I did everything I can to, you know, to reconcile it and seek forgiveness. Okay. That means you went out of your way to talk to them. Well, no, I just forgave them. You just forgave them? Like people that have cell phones that play during the church service. Man, that'll rupture a relationship in a heartbeat. No, I'm teasing. Stacy and I went to hear Brother Hamlin preach on Monday night. I mean, Brother Hamlin, you know, he's just letting it fly and his cell phone goes off. And the owner of it did not shut it off. It just kept going and going. And they were sitting right in the second row, and me and Stacy were over on the outside of the third row. It was the pastor of the church. And Brother Hamlin goes, you better answer that cell phone before I do. But he had no idea that it was the pastor. So the service was over and the pastor's doing the closing thing and Brother Hamlin was talking and the pastor was actually standing behind him and his cell phone goes off again. Brother Hamlin turns around and goes, was that your phone? He goes, yes. Yes. His man, if it was anybody else's, I'd have ripped their head off. He said, but it's yours, so I'll be nice. The response to ruptured relationships. There are several principles that ought to be used in dealing. You want to fix these relationships? Let me give you several principles here. Number one, seek to preserve. Seek to preserve. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Seek to preserve. 2 Samuel chapter 9. What do I mean by seek to preserve? I mean this. Don't be the one to sever the relationship. You don't be the one that severs the relationship. Look, don't give up on people even if they've given up on you. Don't give up on them. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse number 3. And the king said, by the way, David's the king now. That's talking about King David. Saul's already dead and gone. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Saul tried to kill David. And it was actually the practice in those days that whoever the next king was, they would kill all of the former king's family so that they wouldn't try to uprise and take over the throne. And yet here's David, not only who we would say has a right, this guy tried to kill you. He's going out of his way to say there's got to be somebody in his family that I can show kindness to. Don't be the one to sever their relationship. Seek to make it easy for people to come back to you. Wives, listen to me. Make it easy for your husband to get back into your good graces. I'm not saying make it just carte blanche and all you gotta do is say you're sorry and everything's better. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is if you see him trying to make an effort to come back to you, don't slam the door and have it rigged with booby traps and hand grenades. And dare him to open up the door. And then everything's going to be okay. No. Make it easy for people to come back into a relationship with you. If somebody severed it, if somebody said, oh, you don't know what they said about me. No, but I know that they nailed Jesus Christ to a cross and he didn't do anything wrong. Swallow your pride. You don't know what they said about me. Swallow your pride. You know more wrong about yourself than anybody else knows about you. Whatever anyone's going to say about it, whatever anybody has to say about me, I know the sin in my life, and I'm so glad they don't know all of it. So I'm going to do my best, if they want to make things right, to come back. Our pride makes us want to be the one who breaks the relationships. David wasn't that way. And may I say, God doesn't want us to be that way. If somebody broke the relationship with you, find a way to make it right. You find a way to make it right. You go to them. You call them. You visit them. You send them a letter. You send them a text. You find some way to break the ice. It's there. I didn't do anything wrong. They did it wrong. I didn't do it wrong. Wonderful. What an opportunity to be a real Christian. Yeah. Go to them. And say, you know what? I am really sorry if I offended you. And I'm going to be honest with you. I honestly, I don't even know what I did. But let me make it right. Tell me what I can do so that our relationship is what it used to be. I'm willing to sit here until we get it figured out. And we don't act that way today. They need to come to me. They need to come and apologize. I'm not even forgiving them until they come to me. They don't know what they did. Selfish pride. Selfish pride. And the relationship never gets fixed. And you're just as wrong as they are now. Secondly, not only seek to preserve, but another response would be follow the process. Follow the process. I'm going to have you turn to a couple passages here. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Say, what do you mean, follow the process? Go through the biblical process of ending relationships. You have two choices. How many of you here have ever been wronged by somebody? Raise your hand. Somebody's ever wronged you. Come on, raise your hand. You've ever been wronged. All right. You have two choices to make. If somebody wronged you, you have two choices to make. Here's the first choice. Choose not to be offended. Psalm 119, you're there. Look at verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you've wronged me, I have a choice. I can choose to not be offended by what you did. You know, we talk about things that bother us. We all do that. If you're not offended by what somebody did, then quit telling everybody what they said and what they did. I'm not bitter. And then 17 Facebook statuses about this ambiguous person who nobody knows. Except for the very person you're talking about. Talking to everybody else about it, talking to all your friends about it, talking to all your children about it, talking to your spouse about it all the time. Well, there's a real good telltale sign that you're a bitter person, and that is when that other person is on your mind 24/7. That's bitterness. Choose not to be offended. That's a choice you can make. But you don't know what they said. Yeah, but I can choose to not let it bother me. I can choose to do what the Bible says, and that's I'm crucified with Christ. If we had a funeral right now and there was a dead body in front of us, you can make fun of it all you want. It's not going to get mad at you. I've never seen a dead person come up and get mad at somebody and say, I can't believe you just said that about me. Dead body's never done that. If I'm crucified with Christ and I'm living, Christ living through me, then my response isn't, oh, you just offended me. It's, you know what, man, you can't offend a dead man. I know my unworthiness. Hey, that thing that you're telling me about that's really bad about me, can you pray with me about it? Maybe it's a struggle I have. And while you're putting me down and you're really trying to hurt me and make me look stupid and make me look bad, and it's working, it's embarrassing, and it's humiliating, and thank you for making me feel absolutely horrible, I was wondering, have you prayed for me? See, I learned this little saying a long time ago, and you may know it. Hurt people hurt people. That's what they do. So when somebody tries to hurt me, I was thinking to myself, I wonder what's going on in their life right now. I wonder what's eating at them and hurting them. So you can choose not to take offense, and then there's no wrong because you're not offended by it. You're just going on and serving God, praying for them. You have a second response, though, and that's do everything you can to restore the relationship. Do everything you can to restore the relationship. Let me show you what I mean. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Do everything you can. You can. You can't make them respond. You can't, well, I did what was right, now they're not going to do what's right. You can't control their response. Do everything you can. In other words, that responsibility is yours no matter who is wrong. If you know that somebody has aught against you, you know it. You are to go to them and try to make it right. Many years ago, I can say that now I'm 40. Now it's not, you know, many years ago, an evangelist invited me out to lunch, said he wanted to chat with me, and so we met up at the Perkins up in Whitehall, and we were chatting, and he said, you know, Pastor so-and-so has a lot of issues with you. I mean, he's really mad at you. I said, he goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for him. Where is he? He goes, well, he didn't want to come because he was afraid it was going to get violent. I said, I'm sorry, and I repeated the pastor's name. You did say Pastor so-and-so, right? He goes, yeah. I said, wow. I said, well, let's get in the car, let's go to his house. He went, no, that's not a good idea. I said, it might not be a good idea, it's a biblical idea. If I know my brother's got all against me, I'm going to get in the car. Let's go. I'll sit on his porch and talk to him. I said, put us in a ring. I'll talk while I'm jabbing him. Whatever. We'll go MMA. And it's amazing. So many times, to this day, this particular pastor despises me. I mean, I've seen him at pastor's conferences. He'll shake every pastor's hand but mine and go and sit down. And I love it, because I do the same thing every time he does that. I get up out of my chair, I go over to him, and I shake his hand and say, I know I'm a really small guy, I'm easy to miss. Good to see you today. I send him Dunkin' Donuts gift cards, I even send him a Bible. I let him know we're praying for him. Why? Because I'm not going to allow somebody else's actions to destroy my walk with God because of having a bad spirit.
That's right.
Life is too short to walk around with ruptured relationships.
Amen.
I want to do everything in my power. Now, there are relationships that just aren't fixed. They're just not fixed. If I was to see this preacher tomorrow, he'd probably throw gasoline on me and look for a lighter. That's just the way some people are. But you know what? I made a decision years ago. I'm not going to be offended by it. I'm not going to let it bother me. My walk with God is way too important. Do everything you can to restore the relationship. Don't wait till they come to you. Biblically, you need to go to them. Or, you can just be disobedient. That's your choice. Church discipline is about restoration. Relationships to talk. You know, sometimes we don't like conflict. Sometimes conflict needs to happen for resolution to happen. It's how we have the conflict. Oftentimes that contradicts the Word of God. But we ought to be looking to go about restoring relationships. We ought to be looking to go about to help one another, edify one another, build up one another, encourage one another. Now there's times when rebuke needs to be taken. When somebody's doing something that's contrary to the Word of God, they need to be rebuked. Paul did that. You read the book of Philippians, Paul did that to Peter. Paul got right in Peter's face because Peter was being racist. They were the Jews and the Gentiles, and when all the big weak Jews showed up, Peter walked away from the Gentiles and backed away from them. Paul saw it, and the Bible says he withstood him to the face. That doesn't mean Paul was nasty or rude or unkind or unchristlike. I mean, you read about some of the sermons of Paul. You read about how Jesus talked to some of the people. There's a time for a harshness. There's a time for speaking the Word of God, but it doesn't necessitate us sinning or being ungodly. And so I've got to think about, if I want to restore a relationship, there's a process for me to follow. And can I, let me show you this quickly. I won't dwell on it. You're in Matthew. Go over to chapter 18. Here's something that Christians are not good at. I was being honest with you. They're just not good at this. Matthew 18, look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Alright, you've been wronged by another Christian. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's the next word?
Alone.
But we don't do that anymore, do we? We tell everybody how somebody wronged us. You know why we do that? Because we want people's sympathy and we want to build up an army against that person because it makes us feel better. But you know, if you actually were going to live biblically, if somebody offended you or wronged you, you'd go to that person and say, I need to sit down and talk to you. Can we go out to eat this week? Can we chat this week? It might be your wife. It might be your husband. It might be one of your children. You don't put them on blast in front of all the other children when they have done something specifically to you that no one else knows about. Go to them. If a church member has wronged you, go to that church member alone. Alone. If I've offended you, can you do the decent thing and not put it on Facebook? Come talk to me. And I'm not saying anybody did that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just making a point. Why make a molehill into a mountain because of pride and hurt feelings when you could actually fix a relationship if you went to that person as an adult, mature Christian and said, you know what? You did something that was wrong and it really upsets me and I want to make it right. I want us to make it right. And so you tell me what I can do to make this right. Let me tell you how you offended me. So I can give you a chance to respond. And maybe you come to me and say, you know what? I didn't realize I did that. Wow, I'm an idiot. I'm sorry. Or maybe they'll come to you and say, you know what? I was having a bad day. Or I've been jealous. Or whatever. You know what? It's stupid. And we have churches split over this kind of stupid stuff. Let me give you another way to fix it. Remember the prophet. Remember the prophet. When I say prophet, I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about income or increase or better, P-R-O-F-I-T. Remember the prophet. Remember the good that was accomplished in the relationship. You know, David learned some good things. He did kill Goliath. He did meet Saul's son, Jonathan, who became his best friend. David did learn how to govern and how to lead. Focusing oftentimes on the good things helps us overcome differences. Staying bitter at people hinders the cause of Christ. Parents, find ways to compliment and encourage your children. We as Christians, all of us, and I can be guilty too, we want to be so disciplined, but we hardly ever have any nice things to say. Can I tell you how to help your young people? For every one negative thing you have to say, say 10 positive things. What's that saying? You can catch more bee with honey than with vinegar. Man, we're all about dying to that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. How about, you know what? You did a good job doing that. Thank you. We can do that. Can I say, that works in every relationship. Kindness. And be ye kind one to another. That's a command, not a suggestion. Be kind. Staying bitter at people hinders the cause of Christ. Is that your cell phone? Jessica? You know, there are churches that actually have boxes in the back and they collect people's cell phones when they come in the back door. So starting next Sunday, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It happens. I understand. You just have to tithe double now next Sunday. Let me give you another way. Another response, if you will. Spare other parties. And again, I just touched on that a little bit. Don't involve innocent parties. If Harold has a problem with Vic, you won't find Harold calling up Brian. He's going to call Vic. I know Brother Glenn well enough. If Glenn's got a problem with you, run. Hide. And I say that because he is going to come to you. He is going to come to you. And he's going to confront you and he's going to talk to you. And one thing you can rest assured, he hadn't talked to 15 people already. Amen. I know in our relationship of 12 years, he hadn't even talked to his wife about it. That's how you fix relationships. Jonathan stayed with his dad, Saul. But he warned David. Interesting. Interesting situation there. David didn't say, Jonathan, if you're my friend, you'll leave your dad. Because you know your dad's wrong. And you'll follow me. David didn't do that. David didn't involve innocent parties. Here's the process. Especially in churches. A movement is blessed. It begins to attract followers. And then instead of using the power of influence and example and prayer, the leader oftentimes uses power then, and manipulation and control. In other words, he doesn't want you speaking to certain people because that person doesn't fit that leader's agenda. Look, even in a church this size, I'll be honest with you, there's seven folks in this church, you are not part of the program. Seems like everything we try to do, you're doing the complete opposite if we even see you. And I love you to death, and I don't love anybody else any more or any less than I love you. But a manipulative leader is going to, hey, don't talk to them. They don't come to church on Thursday nights. Oh, don't talk to them. I see what they put in the offering plate. They don't tithe all the time. I saw them at Walmart, and you should have seen the way they were dressed. Don't talk to them. Good people will allow you to make your own decision. It's called individual soul liberty. It's instinctive of being a Baptist. Controlling people will force you to decide based on their pressure, manipulation, and control. Parents, you want to strengthen your children's walk with God? Teach them and lead them. Don't demand them. And I understand for little kids you demand. I'm not talking about that. But when they start having a mind of their own and start thinking, train up a child in the way he should go. Lead by example. Here's my mentality. If you're forcing me into a decision, I'm going to make the opposite one that you want. Mm-hmm. I'm a rebel that way. You make me. You have to choose this. I'm going to choose the opposite just on purpose because the fear of man is a snare and you don't control me. I respond to God and the Word of God. Not your manipulation. I know of preachers who actually have said, if you go preach for so-and-so, you'll never preach for me again. Awesome. I'm going to call them right now. I'm going to book a meeting. Unbelievable that Christians act that way. You know I don't get along with brother or sister so-and-so, and you over there talking to them. I can't even trust you anymore. Really? Are we back in junior high now? Divorced parents do that to the kids. Mom this, dad that. Bad mouth, bad. And the children get annihilated in it. It's killing us. Look to God, we have a Christian that would stand up and say, all right, this nonsense has to stop. If I got a problem with you, I'm coming to you. Why? Because I love you and our relationship is important. Quickly. Another one. Respect the position. Respect the position. Respect the position even when you can't respect the person. Saul wasn't worthy of respect. Was not worthy of it at all, but he was the king. And David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. David realized God put him on the throne and he left it alone. He wasn't afraid of Saul. David didn't have a fear of Saul. It wasn't because he was right. David didn't respect Saul. He respected his position. We need to pray for our leaders and ask God to guide them. I have zero respect for our president. There's not one issue that he stands for that I agree with. I haven't found one in 4.5 years, not one. And I've been looking, not one. But he is the president of the United States of America. Yeah. And God put him there. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs says. When's the last time you prayed for his salvation? My children pray for his salvation every night.
Amen.
For his family's salvation. I pray for protection on his family. I don't want some wacko assassinating our president. He's got two beautiful daughters. We start talking crazy like that. Pray for him. If God can turn Manasseh in the Old Testament, God surely can get a hold of our president.
Sure.
And I believe our country gets the president we deserve. That's where our morality is in our country. And our entitlement. So be careful in relationships. Respect if there's a position there, respect it. Let me also say quickly, heed the precaution. Heed the precaution. Be careful where you get your advice. Teenagers, be careful where you get your advice.
Amen.
Your 15-year-old friend who just got hair under his armpit is not the person to be seeking advice from. They just popped their first pimple and you want marital counseling. Be careful where you get your advice from. Abishai, back in 2 Samuel, Abishai advised David to get even. You're the king. You get even. Look, don't encourage people to rebel against authority unless that authority is in disobedience to God. And you're not rebelling against them per se. You're going against what they're saying. In other words, if my mom tells me, is my mom in here or she have nursery? If my mom says, Guy, I let her call me that, nobody else. Guy, drink this beer right now. I have a biblical responsibility to obey a higher authority, and that's God. God said, the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. So my mom tells me to do something that contradicts the word of God, I'm going to obey God. Not my mom. What did you get punished for? It's okay. Again, they nailed Jesus to a cross. I can deal with a little suffering wrongfully. Matter of fact, the Bible says that that pleases God. Don't take a person's advice because they're saying what you want to hear. That's why a lot of people don't want to come talk to the pastor. They'll make decisions and I'll be like, wow. Huh. Hope that works out for them. And then when all stuff falls apart, and then they come to me like, is there a reason why you didn't come to me before you shattered that problem into a million pieces? Well, yeah, because I knew what you were going to say. Maybe that should have been the reason why you should have come to me in the first place.
Yeah.
Not that I have all the answers, I'm just talking about me. Find somebody who's been successful where you're trying to be successful and learn from them. Most times we avoid those that are going to help us. Most people who always challenge biblical authority aren't around to help clean up the mess and usually aren't very spiritual themselves. Get advice from godly people who use the Bible regardless of what you think. If you come get counsel from me, I'm going to say, well, let's look at some Bible principles.
Right.
Let's look at some things that are just right. Let's look at some things that are wrong. And let's think this through. And then lastly, maintain priorities. Maintain priorities. Don't overestimate the importance of any relationship, because the relationship that you're struggling with is not the source of your supply. God is.
That's good.
So I'm not going to look to somebody else to meet all of... My wife does not meet all of my needs. I'm a high maintenance man. My wife does not meet all of my needs. But you know what? I don't expect her to. God meets my needs.
Hey.
You guys don't meet all of my needs. And you know what? If you're looking for a pastor that's going to meet all of your needs, you might want to go find another church. Because there's going to be times you're going to text me and I'm not going to be there to answer you right away. Can't believe you didn't answer me Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. I'm sorry, my wife was having a kid. I should have told her, stop! Put it back! I got a phone call. Somebody in the church has a hangnail and I have to help them. Those of you that have been around know me well enough, I will be there at the drop of a hat if I can. Any time of day. If I can. But I can't always do it. We should start looking to God more than we do.
Yes, sir. That's good.
Don't let somebody else's problems become your problems. People are important. People are important, but only God is necessary.
Good.
All of your problems I want to help you with, but guess what? Your problems are not my problems. I will counsel, I will guide, I will help, but your problems will not come home with me and involve my family. Nor should anybody else's problems come home and involve your family. I like when men go home after a hard day's work and they don't want to be waited on like King Tut, lay on the couch and watch TV with their food brought to them on a platter. But they can actually come home and wrestle with their kids and love on them and talk to them and chat with them and go to the park with them and hang out with them no matter how tired they are. Why? Because we're showing relationships are important. It's a big deal. And I'm not going to, you know, don't, I heard a preacher say this once, don't pour your financial problems on your children. If you don't have money for something, tell them you don't have money for it and that's the end of it. Don't say, you know, because of you, we can't afford gas in the truck. You know, if you eat another box of cereal like that, I gotta go get a second job. Gotta put your mother to work. And the poor kids will be scared to death to ever mention anything. They'll starve and become anorexic. They'll go out in the backyard and break sticks and color them and put them in wrapping paper under the tree for Christmas for themselves. They feel so badly. To me, from me.
Oh, my sticks.
David didn't need Saul, and God's the one who put David on the throne. Nobody can keep you from God's will except you. Think about that. There's nobody that can keep you from God's will except you.
Right.
I can't keep you from God's will.
True.
Yeah, but you can make my life miserable. Yeah, but you know what? Ultimately, I can't keep you from God's will. You can decide, just like Joseph in the Old Testament, get thrown into prison, get sold into slavery, go over to Potiphar's house, get lied about, get transferred, all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, he stayed following God, and he was exactly where God wanted him to be.
Yeah, amen.
They can hurt you. They can sadden you. They can mock you. They can discourage you, but they cannot keep you unless you let them. There are those who don't go to church because they've been offended or hurt. So what? You say, wow, that's awfully insensitive. Okay. So what? I mean, if somebody offended you and hurt your feelings, what does that have to do with God?
Yeah.
They offended you and hurt your feelings, not God.
You're helping
us,
Dr. Come on.
I'm not, I can't believe Sister Betty said that about me. I'm not reading my Bible now. She thinks she's great because she sat in Disney World for the last week and a half. Lived in a fancy hotel and ate food with.
Preach it.
She was a 1%er the last week. Choose not to be offended. Look, somebody hurting you, what does that have to do with God? What does that have to do with reading your Bible? What does that have to do with praying? If you've allowed a failed relationship to take you away from God, you place too high a value on that relationship. If your spouse has caused you to turn away from God, then you put more value on that spouse than you have on the Savior who died for you. Let's make it really bad. Your father and your mother abused you and abandoned you and just destroyed your childhood. You didn't have good childhood because of your parents. Okay, so what's that have to do with you not living for God now? I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying it's not painful. I'm not saying it's not stressful. I'm not saying that you're not hurt. What I am saying is God is bigger than that. God knew what was going on, and God wants to build you through that and use you for something in a greater way.
Amen.
Why would you place a higher value on another living, breathing, sinning human being than you would on the very Savior who died on the cross for you?
That's right.
And it'll work all things for good if you let him. For many of us, we need to repair some ruptured relationships, but it starts with us as an individual saying, I'm not going to be the one to sever the relationship. I'm going to be the one to keep it going. I'm going to do everything I can in my power and in my strength to keep it going. I'm going to pray. I'll even fast. You ever fast for a relationship? You ever fast for your spouse? You ever fast for your children? Children, you ever fast for your parents? You ever fast for your preacher? Look at me. I fast for you all the time. I haven't eaten in 3 years. I'll tell you what, you show that you're really concerned about other people when you're willing to put yourself on the line for them. You can do that without placing a higher priority on them than on God. You can still show value in that relationship by saying, this is such a big deal to me. You know what? God, I'm not going to eat lunch. I'm not going to eat dinner today. God, please fix our relationship. You'd be surprised what God would do if you showed him you were that serious about the relationships in your life. It's easy to say, I got a prayer request. Put it on the bulletin. Pray for Aunt Margaret. She don't like me no more. Than it is to getting in your prayer class and saying, God, please get a hold of her heart. God, please get a hold of my child's heart.
Yes.
Shame on the parent that doesn't regularly, when their children are sleeping, kneel down next to their bed and pray for them. That'll be a regular practice. As soon as they handed me my son today, wrapped him up, Sherry held him for a while, and then they wrapped him up and they handed him to me, and I turned the corner and put my back on everybody and prayed for my son. I don't ever want to stop doing that. My son's going to be a teenager here in a few months. He didn't even know it. I kneel next to his bed and pray for him. Man, does he smell. Good night. Is that bad? Pray outside the door. Send sweet incense under the door towards them. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's not have a relationships in our lives where we're the cause of them breaking down. Or we know they're breaking down and we just walked away from them. You may never be able to repair it, but you ought to be able to do everything in your power, by the grace of God, to make it what it ought to be. There are few sermons that I believe I can stand behind a pulpit and say, I live it. And I don't say this pridefully at all, but I don't have a bitter bone in my body to anybody. Nobody. My walk with God is way too important. Man, people have said and done nasty things. Yeah, but God's good. Man, I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I'm doing all right. What a great way to live. I encourage you to try it. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit's dealt with your heart today. And you feel there's something you need to pray about. Maybe there's a relationship that you want God to fix. Maybe there's somebody's heart you want God to touch. Ever showed you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ can come into your heart and be your Savior. I encourage you to get a hold of one of us after the service and say, you know what, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know that. How can I know that?
One call. I watched it.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.